Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
And so here we go. Last week we started just a two-part series on walking in the new life. And just to review what we talked about last week, we dived into Romans, kind of started mainly in chapter 6. And we talked first, we laid the foundation that we had to lay, and that was God's character. And if you want to use a theological word, you might say His immutable character. Meaning that God does not change. And what we had to talk about, because it's often neglected in the church today, is we had to talk about sin. The reason we had to talk about sin is because it was because of sin that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. So we talked about the wages of sin is death. We talked about turning towards God in obedience. We talked about freedom from sin and death. We talked about repentance, which is the turn from your sins, the turn to God. And it's how we're able to approach a God of mercy through repentance. So we were in chapter 6 of Romans. We went into chapter 7. We went to the second part of chapter 7 that many of us can relate to, where Paul desperately talks about doing what he doesn't want to do, not doing what he does want to do, and the struggle, the battle that goes on in every believer's life. But now we get to go to chapter 8, because we're not staying in chapter 7, in the second half of chapter 7. We're going on to chapter 8. So I'm going to dive right into chapter 8 by looking at the first verse, Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, here's how it starts. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now I have to pause here, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time unpacking this verse. So let me explain to you Paul's true meaning, his true meaning. Sometimes it's hard to get it. But his true meaning of this statement, and here it is. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's it. There is no other meaning. It's exactly what it says. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The question then is this: how can we be certain that we belong to Christ Jesus? Well, in the very beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul states clearly how this is accomplished. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16. This is kind of the summary of everything he's laying out in the passages after this. This is kind of the summary of this is what he's... The goal of everything he's going to be saying, and it is this, starting in 16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also the Gentile. Verse 17. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. And here's where we really need to focus and pay attention, because here's the answer. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And Paul goes on for the rest of Romans to lay out for us exactly what that looks like. But as a side note, I want to say something about these words, faith and believe, or believes. Did you know that it's actually the same word in the original Greek? It's not two different words. It's the same word. And the word in the original Greek is pistis, is the original form, that meaning that we translate it to mean faith. So pistis is the word, and that's for faith. That's what we often translate as faith. That's the noun. The verb form of that is pistuo. And this is from the same word. It is the same word. It's simply the verb form of that, which we most often translate as believes, or to believe. Unfortunately, our English language fails to adequately capture the meaning of the Greek word pistis, or its verb form, pistuo. On top of that, our concept of the English word faith, and especially our understanding of the word believes, has become quite diluted and weak in our language over the years. Many translations will try to compensate by adding the preposition in. So we might say believes in. Instead of just believes, believes in. This helps, but it still falls short. Another English word that could possibly portray the original meaning a little bit better, although I think it still falls short, is trust, to trust in, which translators sometimes use that in Bible translations. So if we read Romans 1, 16 and 17 again, and let's say we're going to use the word trust in each place. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who trusts, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by trusting Him. As the Scriptures say, it is through trust that a righteous person has life. So how should we understand the meaning of a Greek word that we know in our English language to be translated as faith? Well, I think the best way to understand it is to study the lives of those to whom faith was attributed. I think that's the best way to really understand what this original word that came from Greek, that we try to translate it, but we really don't have a good equivalent for it. So to really understand it, we look at the Bible and we look and see, well, Paul and the other apostles and even Jesus Christ Himself, often inspired by the Holy Spirit, would attribute this word, this pistis, this pistuo, faith or believes in, they would attribute it to someone who characterizes it or who portrays it in their life. So in Romans, Paul chooses to use Abraham as a great example and describes him as the spiritual father of those who have faith. In Hebrews 11, Paul mentions many more who are great examples of this type of saving faith. It was their faith that made them right with God. Their words and actions were simply proof of the faith that they already had. And that faith was real. Romans 4 is all about Abraham. And God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Let's read the last paragraph in Romans 4. It starts with verse 20. It's 20 through 25. Romans 4, 20 through 25. It's on the screen. This is Paul. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, because of his pistis, because he pistuo to God, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. After all, he's considered the spiritual father of those who have faith. It wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too. Assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. We must, just like we must lay the foundation of sin, of how God thinks about sin, what his character is towards sin and how it's unchanging, just like we laid that out last week, we must be unwavering in our understanding of how we are made right with God. It is by faith. It is by trusting him. It is by pistuo. It is by trusting in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood as the payment for our sins. Listen, Paul is very clear. The wages of sin is death. That has not changed. That will not change. God is unchanging in that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of eternal life, the free gift, is Christ Jesus and his shed blood as the payment for our sins. We cannot do this by obeying. Now listen, some of us have this tendency. I say some of us, I'm putting myself in this category. Now listen, some of us have this tendency to lean towards the law, lean towards works, lean towards rules, lean towards following these rules in order to be a Christian. That is not what the gospel says. We cannot do this by obeying any set of rules or by doing any amount of good deeds. There is no mixture of faith and works for salvation. They are mutually exclusive. For some reason, just like people who twist what Paul is saying to say that it's okay to sin, that God winks his eye at it now because Jesus Christ died, just because the same way that that is twisted, people twist the only way that we're able to be made right with God. It is not by following a set of rules. It is not by doing good deeds and doing good works. It is by faith and faith alone. But we have a watered-down understanding of the English word faith, or to believe in. It's so weak in our language. It's not the pistis. It's not the pistuo that it used to be in Greek. They understood it to be much different than what we understand it to be now. We have to get back to what it really meant to have faith in God, to have a faith that is trusting in him. It means that that faith and that trust comes out in everything that we do. Our life is all about that. Everything reflects our faith in a God who we serve, our trust in him for everything, for every provision, for every security in our life, for every step that we take. Either we trust in the free gift of God's precious Son as our sacrificial lamb, or we accept the just wages of our sins that are due to us. That is our options. There is no other option. There is no mixture. There is no in-between. I'll take a little of this and a little of that. The law, did you know, this is interesting, that Paul says that the law is spiritual, that the law is holy. Did you know that there is nothing in error about the law? God created the law, and it is good. It is holy. Did we understand? Do we know that? It's actually, that is in there. Get in the Word and study it. That's what Paul says about it. But we have to remember that the law is not flawed. The law will never succeed in saving us because we are flawed. We have a sinful nature. We are the ones that cannot follow the law. Therefore, the law simply shows us and explains to us, gives us a perfect picture of the fact that we cannot do it in and of ourselves. Our sinful nature makes it impossible. But thank God, He had a better way. He knew that we were not going to be able to do it. So He provided a means for us to fulfill the law. Not in the letter of the law. Not in obeying every single commandment that there used to be. Our law is different. Our law is what the Bible refers to as the law of liberty. The law of love. The royal law. Now listen, I have read some incredibly off-base stuff on the internet about this. You would be amazed at what people will try to take this and justify. They try to justify their sinful nature by saying, we now follow the law of liberty, the law of love. As long as we do everything in perfect love, it is not sin. The deception that's out there is amazing. We'll talk a little bit about the deceiver a little bit later. Let's look at what Jesus Himself had to say about this truth of no condemnation for those who belong to Him. Turn to John 3:16. Everyone should know this one, but we're going to read a little further. But let's start with John 3:16. We're going to go through verse 21. For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. Verse 18, we're continuing in the same thought. Remember who's saying this. These are Jesus' words. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. Who pistuo in Him. But anyone who does not believe, the opposite of pistuo, anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Verse 19, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. My commentary would be their actions were evil because they did not have pistThey did not pistuo in God and who He was. Verse 20, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Verse 21, but those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. But those who do what is right, why do they do what is right? Because they have pistis. They pistuo in a God who says, choose this day, blessings or curses. What is it going to be? I want you to choose life. And I'm going to give it to you more abundantly. Choose life. People who do right, it's because they understand and they trust in who God is. And they trust in the provision that He made. John chapter 5. Go there. We're just going to read one verse. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus, continuing on these thoughts of how we know if we belong to Him. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to My message and believe, pistuo, in God who sent Me, have eternal life. He didn't say will have. He says have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Paul says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. That, my friend, is the good news. We will not be condemned for our sins. Why? Because we belong to Him. If you don't belong to Him, you have something to fear. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. We continue on. Jesus said to the people who believe in Him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful," or if you remain having pistis to my teachings. "And you will know the truth," and listen to this, "and the truth will set you free." Last week, we were all over chapter 6 in Romans. And that whole chapter tells us about our freedom from sin and death. That Christ, in His death on the cross, freed us, literally broke the power that sin and death had in our lives. Broke it. He overcame it. And here, Jesus is saying, before He had even died, He's saying it. "You who are truly my disciples, if you remain faithful to my teachings," verse 32 says, "and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Here's what they responded. They said, "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" They didn't even understand. Paul clearly explains in chapter 6, but these guys didn't understand. And here Jesus explains it. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. The Son, Jesus Christ, if He sets us free, we are truly free. Because He has what? He has defeated sin and death. It no longer has a hold on us. And we are now no longer ever going to be condemned for our sins because we belong to Him. So we unpacked verse 1 of chapter 8. Now let's unpack verse 2. I'm kidding. All right, so now we're gonna dive straight into chapter 8, okay? And read, we're going to read verse 1 through 13, okay? So follow with me and let this sink in. This is where we walk in the new life. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving," read that again, "life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Verse 3, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son," His own Son, "in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 4, "He did this so that the just requirement," we already know God is just and He is unchanging and the wages of sin is death. "He did this so that the just requirement of the law," which is death, "would be fully satisfied for us." Who is us? The ones who belong to Him? Who is us? "Those who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Verse 7. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. We heard all about it in the second part of chapter 7. Paul was desperately explaining this to us. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature, listen to this, can never please God. Verse 9, but you are not, here's where the good news jumps back in at you. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And in parentheses, Paul says, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. So we certainly should not be surprised when those who don't belong to Him live in a way where their sinful nature is controlling everything. That's no surprise. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. How are we made right with God? By our faith and trust in His Son. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, listen, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. And we're going to close with this, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, he's talking to the believers, okay? He's talking to us. Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, remember, we cannot do this in our own strength. And Paul says it right here. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. One thing that we can... I knew I wasn't going to be able to cover everything I wanted to cover in this two-part series. So I had to decide on what I was going to hit on. And this seems to be where God led me. In this foundational message about no condemnation and about faith and about this right here. Walking in the new life begins with your mind. Now, I really had to change my thinking about this because it used to be, and I know a lot of you can relate to me, when I would hear people talk about your mind and changing the way you think and you know, your mind, it just sounded kind of, new agey or just, yoga-ish, meditation and all this. But the more I learned and got into God's Word and understood His truth, the more I realized, like it says in Romans 12, verse 2, that we transform ourselves, actually God transforms us, how? By the renewing of our minds. The battle is in the mind, and it begins there, and it continues there, because the enemy that we fight is a deceiver. He deceives us. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but if we can understand how huge this is, this battle over your mind. Because what controls your mind controls everything in your life. So, like Paul said, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Holy Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Man, do we need more peace in this country, in the church in America. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We won't do a whole study in Romans, but I just want to hit it, this one thing, this verse. Here's what it says. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing, NLT says, by changing the way you think or by renewing your mind. But that's a good translation, by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Listen, the battle is this. Our enemy is a deceiver. He is a great deceiver. In John chapter 8, verse 44, this is what Jesus says about our enemy. In the second part of 44, he says, he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is telling us, listen, this foe of ours is good at what he does. One translation I read says, when he speaks his lies, he speaks his native language. He is very good at this. He is very good at this. And if you've been in this world long enough, you've seen how he's very good at this, at deceiving people and making them believe lies. That is how he operates. Why is it that he operates in this way? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He has no power over us. Christ, who's in us, has already conquered sin and death. So the only way he has any kind of game against us, any strategy, any tactics at all, is to use deception, to make us believe something that is not true. Because what controls our mind comes out in our actions. In Revelation chapter 12, it describes Satan, and listen to this. Here's what it says about him. It says, he is the one who deceives the whole world. He is the accuser of the brethren. Do you realize? He is the accuser of us. Sometimes people think that it's God accusing us. God is not accusing us. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, who stands in the place of honor at God's right hand, is doing what? He is pleading on our behalf. He is doing just the opposite. But what this foe is doing is he is the accuser of the brethren. It says that he is the one who accuses them before our God day and night. Think about Job. It's exactly what he was doing. He was accusing Job before our God. We think of our enemy, Satan, as being separated from God. You know, that he can't even be in God's presence. But this says that he is the one who accuses them before our God day and night. When he went to accuse Job, he was in God's presence. He is our accuser. But we have one who has already defeated him, who is pleading on our behalf. So accusations that cause guilt and shame, that is his specialty. That is his specialty. He is an expert at this. We must know the truth, and we must stand firm in it. The truth is, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. William Gurnall, he was an author and a clergyman from the 1600s. Listen to what he said. When thoughts or inclinations contrary to the will and ways of God creep in where? Creep into your mind. Many dear Christians mistake these miserable orphans for their own children and take upon themselves the full responsibility for these carnal passions. So deftly, we don't use that word much anymore, so deftly does the devil slip his own thoughts into the saint's bosom that by the time they begin to whimper, he is already gone out of sight. And the Christian, seeing no one but himself at home, supposes these misbegotten notions are his own. So he bears the shame himself, and Satan has accomplished his purpose. This guy wrote this in the 1600s. Why is it that we so don't get this? Because he's the deceiver. And he's the father of lies, and he is good at what he does. And if he can hide the truth from you, oh, he will. He absolutely will. That is why we have got to be in God's Word. We have got to know His truth. If we don't know God's Word, if we don't know God's truth, how can we judge whether something is from God or something is from the enemy? Whether it's from God, the Holy Spirit, or whether it's from our sinful nature. How? I'll tell you, you can't. You cannot do it. It must be filtered through God's Word. It must. That's why this has to be written on our hearts and on our minds. It didn't just say our hearts, it said our minds. We have to have this written on our hearts and minds. It must be on our lips. How did Jesus combat Satan, our foe, the same foe this talks about who accuses us? How did he do it? He did it by filtering everything Satan said to him through God's Word. And he knew, nope, that's not true. Nope, that's a lie. Nope, that's false. And he came back at him with, this is what's truth. This is what's truth. This is what's truth. Satan could not stand against that. Jesus did not believe the lies. You know what's interesting about that, being tempted in the wilderness? I think it's in Luke's gospel. If you read it, if it's not in Luke's, it's one of the other gospels. If you read it, it says, after that third time, and Jesus said, get away from me, and he spoke the truth back to him, it says that Satan left him until the next opportunity. Why do we think if the enemy is not going to run permanently from the deity of God, the God in the flesh, why in the world would we think that he's going to give up so easily on us? No, my friend, he is going to come at you again and again and again and again, and it's not going to change. He will continue to do this. We must be ready. We must put on the whole armor of God. God doesn't say, I'm going to put the armor of God on you. I'm going to put it on you. That's not what he says. The scripture says we must put on the armor of God. We must put every bit of it on, and we must walk in it. We must put it on every day. We must die to ourselves each day. We must know this. It must be written on our hearts and minds. That's the only way we're going to be able to fight the deceiver. Listen, we can no longer have passive minds. This is not mystical stuff. This is not New Age or yoga. This is the reality of the fact that we are in a battle. We are in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. The spiritual realm is real, and we have to understand that we can no longer have passive minds. We must take every thought captive. We must make it be obedient to Christ. We must become active thinkers who filter everything through the truth of God's Word. When we detect a lie from our flesh or the enemy, we cast it down. We do not entertain it. We do not allow it to stay. It is not from God, and it is not from our own spirit. Therefore, we reject it, and we reject any thoughts of condemnation for it being there. So many times, from my own experience, so many times, I would recognize it, a thought, I would take it captive, and I would cast it down. But then I would feel guilty that the thought was there to begin with. If I was good, if my heart was pure, surely that thought wouldn't have even been there. That's where we got it wrong. We have to remember that we are in a sinful nature that is constantly at war with our spirits and with God's spirit, and it is going to raise its ugly head. When it raises its ugly head, or when Satan slips in there and deposits that thought into your mind, we take it captive, we cast it down, we reject it, and then we understand that that is not sin. Because a thought hits your mind does not mean you have sinned. Oh, listen, some people need to hear this. Someone needs to hear this because I needed to hear this. Just because a thought hits your mind does not mean you have sinned. It does not mean that it's your thought, that you have ownership of it, that you entertained it. You've got to understand that that is the warfare we are in. That is the war we are in. That is how it operates. Do not allow the deceiver to make you feel guilty that the thought it was even there to begin with. But do not allow it to stay. Do not get cozy with it. Do not fondle it. Get rid of it and move on. I could talk so much about this, but I don't have enough time to do it. But this is so important to our daily battle against a cunning and deceiving enemy. This is crucial. The more you do this, listen, the more you do this, what I'm talking about, the more you filter everything through God's Word, you take the thoughts that don't belong to Him captive, you cast them down, and then you move on, the more you do this, the easier it becomes. Men, listen to me. I know how impossible it seems, because I've been there, how impossible it seems that this battle can be easier. But I'm telling you, listen to me, it can and it will, because we have the promises in here. But it is the small battles that win the war. We must die daily. We must take our thoughts captive at every minute. This is exhausting. When I understood the truth of this and began to move on it, it was exhausting. Mentally, it was exhausting. Because you're literally doing something you're not used to doing. We're used to being passive. We're used to letting our minds and letting the inputs that we allow into our minds to just run rampant, to do whatever they want, to just run around like unruly children who have no parents. We are passive. And if you're going to be passive, you are going to lose. We cannot allow ourselves to be passive-minded. So, ladies, listen, we are in a society who has managed to convince us, all of us, this is men included, who has managed to convince us that our struggle with depression and anxiety and fear and that blue black cloud that comes into our lives and it settles down upon us, somehow we have been duped into thinking that there is nothing we can do about it. And I defy that. I will not accept that. We have accepted it, and we need to start standing upon the truth upon the one who says he will give you life and peace. Upon the one who says that joy comes in the morning. Upon the one who says that I inhabit the praises of my people. I will leave you with that, okay? Get into God's Word and know His truth, because the truth will set you free.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.